Boy, the music's been good this morning, huh? Amen. You've been a part of that. I've told you before that on occasion I get gifts from my wife that I have a hard time understanding, like this past birthday when she gave me a suitcase for my birthday, and I asked her if she wanted me to pack my bags and was quite relieved when she said no. But a few years ago, she gave me a gift that really, I mean, I eventually enjoyed, but my kids had a great enjoyment with me. With it, so she gave me a membership, if you will, to this. It was called performance something, like performance cycling or whatever. But it was supposed to be about fine tuning your body performance, right? And really, in my case, it was about losing weight. So it got known as around the household as my membership in the Fat Farm. And I remember the first time I went up to meet with this lady. It was early in the morning, and went up to Leominster to her office. And when I got in there, she had me. I put this breathing apparatus on, and I just breathed for a few minutes, and then she had me get on a bike and ride for a while, and all the time keeping this breathing thing in, and then later I got on a scale that measures your body mass, you know, how much muscle, fat, and water you have in your body, and that was not a pretty sight, and, you know, and that kind of thing, and then, you know, and they're using all of this to figure out what your metabolic rate is and how many calories you should take in every day to be burning off stuff and what's your ideal heart rate to be working out with and et cetera. And then finally when all that was over, we sat down at her desk and she started kind of going over the stuff with me. And I expected her to tell me all the stuff that I had to do. Like, all right, I want you to eat 3 raw eggs with seaweed every morning, you know, that kind of stuff. Or, you know, I want you to get up in the morning and run 10 miles and then when you get home at night, walk 5 miles, you know, that kind of stuff. But when we sat down at her desk, she actually started talking to me about all the stuff that she didn't want me to do. You know, she said, first of all, don't starve yourself. A lot of times people, when they start, you know, they shut down, they just stop it. She said, you need to eat the right amount of calories every day. So she started talking about all that kind of stuff. But she said, don't starve yourself. She said, don't work out too hard. She said, you know, you get your heart rate up too high, you're going to start eating muscle instead of eating fat and et cetera. We want to try to keep it in this target range. She told me to go out and get this heart monitor, which I can't find anymore, but I'm sure it's around the house somewhere, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and I got thinking about that this week. God just brought it back to memory because that's a bad memory. I tried to put that way in the back, you know, and yet God brought it to the forefront this week because I think it has a lot of application to us when we start thinking about prayer. You know, last week we started our journey talking about prayer, this sermon series called Prayer Matters. And, you know, last week we worked like the whys or the hows in terms of why prayer works. And prayer works because we pray, not because we have needs, but because we know we need God. And when we pray, when we know that we need God, prayer works. And when we pray to God, prayer works because God has chosen to listen to our prayers. We can't make God pray, listen to us. We can't make him do any stuff, but he has chosen to listen to our prayers. He tells us in his word that I will listen when you call to me. All who call upon my name will be saved. God chooses to listen. But for many of us, our journey of learning to pray and being a people of prayer, for many of us, our journey could get derailed before it ever starts. Because there are some things in our lives that can be showstoppers when it really comes to prayer. For many of us, there are issues that actually, if you will, thwart our prayer journey before it ever begins. And it's those things that I want to talk to us about today. Those things that can derail our journey of growing as a people or a person of prayer before we've even begun that journey or as we try to launch off into it. I'd love for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Going back to our focal text this week, and you'll notice from through the sermon outline, there's a lot of different verses that I'm going to refer to as we go along, but I'm going to use this as our starting place today, and really all of my points are drawn from it, but they build upon things that are taught to us in other places in the scripture at the same time. I want to read verses 1 through 13 for us again because there's just nothing like the word of God to speak to us. And I'll make a few comments again to promote some understanding as we go along. Verse 1 of chapter 11, this this is Luke chapter 11. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, this text is on page 880. If you're using your own Bible and struggle to find it, it's the third gospel in the New Testament. In verse 1, it says, he was praying in a certain place, and that's a reference to Jesus. So Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. So they see Jesus praying, and they want to make sure that they can pray right. And so they ask Jesus to teach them about prayer. And so he said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And don't bring us into temptation.' He also said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend that goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him." It was a sacred responsibility in the ancient world to offer hospitality to travelers who came to your home. And that included providing them with a meal, something to eat as they arrived. And this guy's, his cupboard is empty, and it's the middle of the night. The 7-Eleven is closed. Pizza delivery is offline. And so he goes to his next-door neighbors, and he asks for something. And here's a response he gets in verse 7. "Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed.'" And in all likelihood, they were probably all sleeping in the same room. You know, they had a certain area of the house they used for cooking and another part for sleeping, and they would all be, and he said, "If I get up, I'm going to trip over everybody," whatever. "So just go away." He says, "I can't give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence," in other words, in order to get him just to go away, "he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, keep asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who searches finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish?" And the imagery here is the snake is, there is a fish that looks a lot like a snake that they used to eat, and so this snake is, you know, and so he kind of gives him a counterfeit. Same thing with the egg. He asks for an egg and give him a scorpion. There were scorpions that when they balled up, they looked a lot like an egg. So, you know, if your son asks you for a fish or for an egg, something that's good for him, you're not going to give him a counterfeit thing that's going to be dangerous for him. In verse 13, he says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I want to talk to us this morning about some of these showstoppers. Things that can put an end to our spiritual journey in prayer before it ever begins. And the very first one I want to speak to you about today is what I call deadly drift. It's just this failure to abide with God. Look how Jesus addresses the beginning of the prayer in verse 2. He says to his disciples, "When you pray, start with this, 'Father.'" Matthew's version of this same teaching, perhaps it happened at more than one time in the life of Jesus, says, "Start with 'Our Father.'" Many of us, our prayer journey comes to a screeching halt right at the very beginning, because when we turn and we begin to pray to God, it doesn't feel like we're praying to a father. It feels like we're praying to a stranger. Somebody that we've drifted away from. Either all of our lives, or even in some of our cases, even after we've had experiences of faith, we've drifted away from God. I'm always mindful of that admonition, that teaching in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, you know, we need to pay much closer attention to what we've seen and heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, I'm reading a book right now called Unbroken. It's a gift that George Cole gave me for Christmas. It's a story about an American flyer in World War II. This guy was from California. He was really kind of a hellraiser when he was a kid, and then he directed all of his energy into running, and he became a national running sensation, and he won a bronze medal in the 3 mile, I think the 5,000, at the Berlin Games in 1940, same time that Jesse Owens was there, and he got drafted into the Air Corps, and he was a bombardier on a bombing plane, B-24s. A lot of story in there about that, but they get shot. They actually crash in the Pacific Ocean while out on a search and rescue mission for another plane that had crashed. I didn't know it before reading this book, but we lost as many flyers almost in the Pacific due to just crashes as opposed to being shot down. And this, so they're adrift in their raft, and they know that the search is only going to last for 3 to 4 days max, and then they'll move on. And 3 or 4 days come and go. And the three of these guys, out of their crew of nine, are adrift in the sea, circled by sharks on a constant basis. No water, no food. And this guy, Louis Zamperini, who hasn't gone to church since he was six, starts to pray. And he says right there in his book, I didn't know how to talk to God. I didn't know who God was. I was trying to think of things that I had heard in church that I'm supposed to say when I pray. I mean, for him, praying Our Father that moment was like meeting a birth parent that he had never met before, and he was almost 30 years old. Many of us, that's exactly what derails our prayer lives before we ever get started, is because we're so far from God. We've neglected God so much in our lives. We've drifted so far away from him that when we reach out to pray to God, it feels like we're talking to a stranger. What a contrast to what Jesus said in John chapter 15. You know, the seventh verse where he says, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be given to you. Man, I said, if you'll just overcome the deadly drift and stay connected to God, if you'll abide in me, boy, your prayers are just going to unleash the potential of God. Not according to our will, but according to God's will. But it's going to unleash the potential, the power of God. And many of us, our prayer lives come to a screeching halt because we are just let ourselves drift so far from God. Why don't you take a look out the windows? You ever heard a preacher tell you to look out the window before? All right. Look at those trees. Not the pine trees, but the other trees. They got no leaves on them. Those trees dead? No. The reason they're alive is because their root system's still alive, right? We spend so much time in our lives focusing on the leaves, kind of what shows that we've neglected the root system of really abiding in God, and our prayer lives start to come unraveled before they ever really begin. Beyond that, some of us, the struggle in our prayer lives is just that we just never pray. We just neglect prayer. Period. We just flat out our prayer lists. The disciples are looking at Jesus, and he's off in a place praying, right? And then he says, whenever you pray. And then he comes back later, and he says, you know, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. He has this vision that Paul is going to encapsulate later as simply as pray always. You know, prayer is supposed to be this thing that we do over and over and over and over again. It really comes to encapsulate our entire lives. But in this moment, many of us, our prayer lives simply never stop. I mean, they just never get going just because we never pray. We just don't pray. We don't value prayer, we don't prioritize prayer, we don't practice prayer, we just don't pray. And I tell you what, it's really hard to have a prayer life when you never pray. Agreed? You can go home and tell yourself, I learned something great at church today, something I never knew before, that, you know, it's hard to have a prayer life if you never pray. You know, I mean, that's just stating the obvious, but, you know, sometimes there's a couple of experiences in scriptures where prophets actually came to the kings of the people of Israel and said, you know what? God says, ask me for this victory. There's one situation in the book of Isaiah, the 12th chapter, 7th chapter. Let me get my notes here. 7th chapter, verse 12, you know. The Assyrians are coming down from the north. The nation of Judah is in trouble. And Isaiah comes to Ahab and says, you know what? You know, God says, call out to me and I'm going to grant you victory. And what, you know what the king says? No, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to test God. You know, we'll just handle this on our own. You know, sometimes we have this martyrdom complex. You know, well, God's got enough to do in the Ukraine and Israel and all these other places that he doesn't have to worry about my problems, and so I'll just deal with it myself. You know, and we have this kind of idea sometimes, but really what we're saying is that we just have a lot more confidence in the visible and what we can control and et cetera than we really do in the one that we talk to that but we can't really touch. And we just are prayerless. You're never going to grow a prayer life if you never pray. There's also the challenge of keeping our motives right. I've used the terminology here in your sermon outlines of misaligned motives, of not watching the difference between praying for ourselves and praying selfishly. Now, look at how this prayer comes. You know, it says, "Our Father," and then first of all, he says, "Honored," or "hallowed," or "respected be your name." Then he says, "Your kingdom come," and I love how Matthew adds to it, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." Last time I checked, that's where you and I are living. So we want God's will to be done in us as it is in heaven. And then he talks about giving us our daily bread. You know, it's something like this idea, well, you know, God, just don't give me a fish for today. Why don't you just give me a boat, a reel, a lot of bait, and a lake that's stocked with fish, and I won't have to ever talk to you again. You know, I mean, that's a lot of sometimes we want God to work. You know, God, you know, I don't, you know, just give me what I need so that I can feel secure and I'll just move on. And yet the scripture says that we're supposed to pray for our daily bread. You know, there's a challenge in our lives about praying. The scripture never discourages us about praying for ourselves, but it does discourage us from praying in a selfish manner. You know, James, the book of James puts it this way. He says, you know, you ask and you don't receive. You know why? Because you ask with the wrong motives. You're asking the wrong way because you're asking for stuff so just so you can expend it on your pleasures. That's not what God wants. God's not interested in making our lives the happiest. I love to put it this way. God's not interested in giving us the lives that we want. God's interested in giving us the lives that he wants for us. Now, let me give you an instance of what just really spoke to me in my own journey. Many of you know my mom passed away last month. And I prayed for my mom, and I prayed for my parents. My father was quite ill. Today he's doing remarkably well. And I just see that God is just answering a prayer, you know, in that area. But for a long, long time, we prayed. I prayed that my mom wouldn't suffer, that she wouldn't be in pain. I prayed for her to recover. You know, I prayed for her to be able to enjoy life. And the thing that she enjoyed more than any was just kind of being a part of the family, being out and kind of having everybody around and all that kind of stuff. You know, but it dawned on me that all those prayers were things that would make it easier on me and make it easier on her. But I don't remember often praying along the lines of that she would just finish well spiritually. You know what I mean? A lot of times we look at our lives, and I'm amazed. I mean, you know, some of you have heard her say this because you've been over to visit, but Carol Albee, our church secretary, who's trying to recover from a significant stroke, you know, her statement says, I just want to make sure I learn what God wants to teach me through this. And yet almost always our prayers are, Lord, just heal her completely, right? You know, and that's not a bad prayer. I'm not saying that. But that's a whole different thing than saying, this is what would make me feel better, as opposed to what God might want and what God might be doing. We need to watch our motives when we pray so that we don't slip that corner where we go from praying for ourselves to praying in a way that's selfish. So that we just say, you know, God, I don't want to come back to you every day for food, so just give me the bread factory and I can manage it, and then, you know, we can be done with this. And there's a way in which we want to pray to God so we can have a sense of security rather than God being our source of security. And there's a lot of challenges for us in there. And we need to be paying attention to what our motives are. And if you and I are praying with motives to say, God, you're out there to give me the life that I want. God, you're out there to alleviate all the pain in my life. Give me all the provision that I want. That's what your job is. And if our prayer life is just going to go, it's just going to cave. Because that's not the way it works. It's interesting in this next statement, verse 4, Jesus says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us." And then he says, "And don't bring us into temptation." Now, what's Jesus praying there. Every single day, you're going to face an issue where your relationship with God can get ruptured by disobedience. Just the inescapable experience of sin in our lives. The sin that so easily separates us. You know, we have to ask God to forgive us. Because if we're not forgiven, those things serve as a barrier between us as God. We're going to have things in our lives that are going to create ruptures in our relationships with other people. Because neither one of us are perfect. And we're going to ask to, you know, we need to grant forgiveness to others as they need to grant it to us. And we're going to be coming into temptation all the time. It's going to be looking to take us away to introduce that rupture in that relationship, to create that separation between us and God. And you know what? And that separation always creates a struggle in prayer. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. You know, we'll give the kids in our service this morning a little tip. The time to ask for a raise in your allowance is not when you didn't do your chores and you talked back to your parents and you broke curfew and all those other kinds. That's not the time when you ask for a raise for your allowance, right? I mean, I learned that when I was a kid. If you wanted something from your parents, there was at least a certain time frame of a few windows where you had to act good before you could ask for it, right? Because you just know that they weren't going to be in the right mindset. And so you're trying to butter them up, if you will, so they'll give you what you want. You just flip that around. When you and I, we the conversation with God just feels awkward when we have this rupture in our relationship with him caused by sin. Now, I want to give you a few examples of some of those sins. I got a long list for you here. And so I'm going to move through these very quickly. But I think it's really important for us to see some of these in action. You know, and the first one comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is an incredible book. And in Proverbs, the 21st chapter, verse 13, just listen to this passage of Scripture. It says, the one who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also call out and not be answered. Shutting your soul down to the needs that are around you in this world will also lead to God shutting down in his response to you. You know, the one who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will himself also call out and not be answered. When you and I become hardened towards a human need that's around us, and we just ignore it, we just push it away, or maybe some of us says, you know what, I don't want to have to deal with any stuff, I'll just write a check so somebody else can go. That way I don't have to hear the cry of the needy, I can just pay somebody else to go here. When you and I do that, the scripture says, it's going to impact your prayer life. It's going to impact your prayer life. You know, and listen, you know, not to be scolding, but it's a challenge. You know, it's a challenge to stay focused on ministering to the needs of others. Because sometimes it doesn't feel very good. We went to Burkina Faso. It's a sub-Saharan West African country in 2000. And Christina and when we went, we took the boys with us. And the boys were a lot younger in those days, 8 and 10 or something. And Benjamin's got a little bit more of an adventurous spirit than Joshua. But even on top of that, Joshua was just old enough to know, he knew what he was looking at. So we'd go out walking to visit people, and he knew that he was looking at poverty. You know, he knew that he was looking with people who were just in a rough place. And a lot of times he just didn't want to go. I remember we went out to this infirmary in Piela, and you know, this is one of those places where the whole family has to come with you because they got to cook your meals and take care of you. And you literally just lay on a concrete floor while they give you whatever medication they happen to have at the thing. And that's where you stay, is on a concrete floor. And he says, look at it, and it's just bothering his spirit. Well, we build a lot of that up, and we say, you know what? It's just a whole lot easier if I just close my eyes and cover my ears and I don't see any of it. You know, I just don't say, I'll just pay somebody else to go. I'll just give money to Alan Roseberry so he can go to Haiti, but I won't go myself. The Pleasant Street stuff, I'll just pay for a meal, but I don't want to have to go down there and actually meet anybody who doesn't have warm shoes on in the winter. I don't want to have to get up early on a Saturday to go work at the Wachusett Food Pantry or join the, you know, Big Brother or Big Sisters group or whatever, because that's not, it's just too much. We've been there. We've had a couple of people living in our home that were outside of our family. It can stress you out. And there's a part of us that are saying, never again. You know, never again. But it's, but we can shut down our prayer lives just because, God, you know, there are people out there, they can ask for themselves. I'm just going to ask for myself. And it shuts us down. Ruptured relationships. Isn't it easy, interesting that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, same place where he taught this same prayer to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you know what? If you're coming to worship and you're bringing your offering and you remember that you've done something that's injured somebody else, you know what? You're better off just take your offering, take it back home, go make things right, and then come back and make your offering. Because if you're not, God's not going to honor it. When you and I have ruptured relationships in our lives and we've not gone to people and say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? Hinders our prayers. Hinders our prayers. Maybe even more scary for many of us, in 1 Peter 3:7, he actually says, you know, you men, you need to live with your wives with understanding. In other words, your wife is different than you, and you need to ask God for wisdom on how to live with your wife, because if you don't, what? Your prayers may be hindered. I got to tell you, poor marriages across the board are hindering our prayer lives. They stand in the way. Ezekiel talks about idolatry. You know, and there are leaders who come to the prophet and they say, you know, and Ezekiel, God speaks back to the prophet and he says, should I listen to these guys? Should I even let them talk to me? These guys who have set up idols, and they're not talking about physical idols. These are guys who have set up idols in their own hearts. It's not that you have some kind of a totem pole out in your backyard or you've taken a meteorite that you bow down and worship every day. It's not that kind of stuff. It's literally having something in our hearts that's more important to us than God. That's what idolatry is. You think about it, literally almost all sin is rooted in idolatry. For there's a moment in time where we value whatever sin it is, more than we value being obedient to God. You go on with pride. A few chapters up in the book of Luke, you know, he tells a story about two guys who go up to pray, and one of them's a Pharisee, and he looks righteous, and he gets up there, and he says, Lord, thank you so much for not making me like everybody else around here, all these sinners and et cetera, and I'm so grateful that I walk in your ways, and you love that. You know, that's one guy. On the other side, there's the tax collector. He's in cahoots, if you will, with the Romans who are Gentiles. So he's just by definition a sinner. And he comes up and he says, Lord, just forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need your grace. And Jesus said, which one of those guys went down from the temple justified? It's not the guy who was prideful. It's the guy who was humble. Sometimes our own pride stands in the way of our prayers. God, you know what? This is the kind of person I want to be. Anything you can pack with inside of those parameters, feel free. But anything outside of that, forget it, because I ain't changing that much. That's a prayer blocker. Hypocrisy, the same thing. Just playing the part rather than really being the character. You know, Jesus, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, he talked about prayer and almsgiving. He says, you know, don't pray to be seen by men. You know, I got thinking about this week. I wonder how many people in the Life of Hope Chapel spend more time in prayer in their life group than they do the rest of the week combined. You know, because that got to look that way on, you know, on Monday night or Wednesday night or Tuesday, whatever it is. But really don't. So there are lots of things that can just blow the doors off of our prayer lives because they rupture the relationship that we have with God, create this awkwardness, and just hinder our prayers. Now, on the flip side, it's definitely going to be said that God is gracious and he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll just confess it and be willing to be removed from it. But when it's constant in our lives, it's a prayer stopper. It's just going to rob us from that connection and moving forward. There's one last one. And that's what I call faltering faith. Faltering faith. Did this in the first service. Let me just do it in this service as well. Verse 10, chapter 11. Take a look at it. Let me ask you this. So here's the thing. Jesus says, for everyone who asks, receives. How many of you believe that? If you ask for it, God's going to do it. We struggle with that faith, don't we? How many of you think if we seek, we're going to find it? God's going to show it to us. We're knocked, the door's going to be open. We struggle with that, don't we? Across the board. You know, James tells us, you know, hey, listen, if any of you lacks wisdom, just ask God who's ready to give to all men generously. But you've got to ask without doubting, without wavering, without any, you got to believe that God wants to do it, wants to give you wisdom. He wants to show you how to walk in his ways and have no doubt about it. Because if you don't, you're just like a piece of wood that's just drifting around the surface of the ocean. You got no roots, no rudders, no direction. And many of us were struggling and faltering in our prayers at the very point of faith. Because deep down inside, maybe something we've never really even confessed to anybody else, we're not sure God can answer our prayers or that God wants to answer our prayers. And so our faith just falters. And I got to tell you, we don't engage in too many things that we don't think are going to add some value to our lives. So if we just think it doesn't work, then we're not going to spend much time with it or do anything with it. It's really an issue of our faltering faith. It's whether or not prayer actually changes anything. You know, and it's a powerful thing. You know, but we're getting ready to start this journey. Some of you have already started reading the book, Draw the Circle. You've been doing the prayer readings and kind of gearing up, and your life groups, maybe even beginning tonight, are going to be looking through the 4 weeks of the prayer thing. And you said, boy, you know what? I really would like to learn how to pray. I'd love to become a person of prayer. But all that stuff is just going to come apart at the seams. It's going to stop before it even starts if we just keep drifting away from God. If we just let other things keep filling up our lives so there isn't any time for prayer and we just don't pray. Or we do things that just constantly distract us from prayer because they're disrupting our relationship with God and we're not able to listen and hear, or we're continually shaping prayer in a way of getting what we want rather than understanding what it is that God wants for us. Or we simply just don't believe that prayer works because God, who isn't who he says he is. But you know, every single one of these things that we've talked about this morning can be dealt with decisively right now. If you're struggling with faith, you know, the scripture says, you know, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, you can settle that issue this morning. You could leave here this morning as a person of faith. You can make that choice. You're struggling with neglect or drifting away from God or misaligned motives or disobedient acts or whatever. You can confess it and ask God to cleanse you, and you can walk out of here and it's gone, and you can start over again by God's grace. You can cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. None of these are irremovable from our lives. They all can be moved if we'll just ask God as we respond. Don't let your prayer journey end before it begins. Let's pray together. God, you've shown us some incredible things about yourself. That you are the reason why there's a universe. That you're the author of life. You're the author of our lives. That you're sovereign over all. And God, it is just mind-boggling that you want to listen to us and that you want to somehow direct your work through our prayer. God, we're in a journey of seeking to become a people of prayer. God, don't let that journey end before it ever begins. I think there's many of us today who have said, you know what, boy, that applies to me. I know there's some places where that's true of me even as I was preparing this message. Just, boy, that applies to me. God, don't let us leave this place. Don't let us lie down tonight without making a true commitment, a decisive choice to be people of faith, draw close to you, who have repented of the ways that we have moved away from you or are moving away from you. We've experienced your grace, your forgiveness. We're beginning a brand new day. God, teach us how to pray. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.